Let's go to 1 Kings 19. First Kings 19, verse 1. I want to follow up this morning from 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 27, especially the last four verses of that passage with this passage about Elijah. Verse 1, 1 Kings 19, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. That would be the prophets of Baal, remember. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And so he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehola, you shall anoint as a prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Let's pray. Lord, we get discouraged as Elijah. And even as Paul's answer this morning to the Corinthians of running a race and being strict in training and bringing our bodies into subjection to do your will rather than our own or others, or this is a very real situation for us. It's not an easy thing to do what you tell us to do at all times. It's always the best thing. It's never a burden in the sense of being something harder than it should be. What's harder is when we don't do your will. Your yoke is easy and your burden is light. But Lord, people which we deal with and situations in our own selves are greatly taxing to us. And so we need to do what Paul said he did and what Elijah was told to do. So help us in that way. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you remember this morning, Paul said, and if you want to look back there, the latter part of chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, where he says that it's like a race. And the race is run by those who race to win. A lot of racers race, but only one wins the prize. And so he says in verse 24, run in such a way that you may obtain it. And he says in verse 25 that in order to do that, you have to train. So you have to want to win, and then you have to run to win, but you also have to train to win. You're going to keep on with the same drive through the whole thing. So that's what Paul says he does, verse 26. I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, or better, not aimlessly. He does not run aimlessly. You know, jogging is aimless running. It's got an aim of getting you in shape, but you're not going anywhere. If you run in place, it's aimless. But if you heard, you know, that the first five people to get to the car dealership gets a free car, and you don't have a car to get there with, and you take off running, that's aimful running. You'd be heading somewhere. Paul says, when I run to accomplish something. And in verse 27, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And we also have the picture in Hebrews, if you want to flip over to Hebrews 11. Verse 32. Where in this chapter of those who are champions of faith, in other words, they trusted God and did what God said in spite of what difficulties they faced in doing so. Verse 32 of Hebrews 11 says, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. New King James says they were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So they did all this, didn't receive the end result in this world, and yet they plowed on. So in our text in 1 Kings 19, we would say that Elijah is doing the work of God. And you remember that in chapter 19, this is right after that Mount Carmel experience in chapter 18. where Elijah says, you get all the prophets of Baal and you come and you put a sacrifice on the altar and you call out to Baal, and I'll call out to God, and we'll see who answers. And the God who answers by fire, that's God. Now, it was a showdown. So they did that. Elijah said, "How long are you gonna falter between two opinions? Why don't you make a decision? Is it Baal or is it God? Is it the God of Israel or is it Baal?" And so they did all that, and the God who answered by fire was the true God. And in verse 40 of chapter 18, Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. And then he had that big thing where Elijah says to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain." Remember, there was a drought in the land at Elijah's word. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down to the ground, put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went and looked and said, "There is nothing." And seven times he said, "Go again." It came to pass the seventh time that he said, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand arising out of the sea." So he said, "Go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Now it happened in the meantime, the sky became black with clouds and wind. There was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. I mean, you talk about a day that Elijah had. You know, sometimes I dream of things as a preacher, and I'm going, man, that would be great if that happened. And here Elijah is living complete and total domination in the prophetic realm. He has just conquered 400 prophets of Baal. He has conquered Baal worship. God is answered by fire from heaven, and then he's gone and prayed for rain. And it's been a drought. And he prayed for rain, and it rained so hard. Heavy rain, it says. The sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was heavy rain. And so he had that happened on that day. And then he girded up his loins and ran ahead of the chariot of Ahab and outran it to Jezreel. You could retire right there. And it seemed like Elijah kind of wanted to. Because after all that success in Jezreel, it says Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel, who we know is a Jezebel, she was a central figure of Baal worship. She was stronger than Ahab, her husband, really. She threatens Elijah with death. In verse 2, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." So she's going to get back at Elijah for killing the prophets of Baal. She's unmoved, as so many unbelievers are, by a miracle of God. She's unmoved by the fact that the fire came from heaven. She's unmoved by the fact that Elijah did all these things, and now she's threatening Elijah, who's just been the central figure in doing a great work of God. Doesn't move her. She gets her dander up and says, "I'm going to have you killed by tomorrow at this time. You got 24 hours to live, buddy, and I'm bringing you down." And the Elijah of the day we just saw in chapter 18 would have said, "Well, bring it on, sister." But he didn't. When he saw that, verse 3, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. And he took off. He ran. Now, we understand this. It's easy for us to say he should have just stayed put and followed around. I think what happened here was, this is not just Jezebel. But I believe that there was an expectation in Elijah that things would be better. And even though there was a response by the people that we saw when the fire of the Lord fell, verse 39 of chapter 18 says, when all the people saw it, they fell to their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." But I believe that whatever occurred from that, just like with Jezebel, there was not the kind of reaction or response that Elijah had hoped for. Because remember, when he's in the wilderness, he says, "No one's left but me." And even after all of that, we don't really see true repentance and change. And I believe that hits the prophet hardest. He expected better days. And he gets threatened. Jezebel's still in power. Ahab's still, you know, a whipped puppy under her. And so he took off. He left his servant there in Beersheba and went another day's journey into the wilderness. Sat down by a tree and prayed. And here's what he prays. You can tell from what he prays what he thinks about the status of the country. "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers." In other words, he considers him he's a failure. He did not accomplish the task that he wanted to accomplish on Mount Carmel, although it was a tremendous victory. In his mind, he doesn't see the overall impact. And so he sleeps, verse 5, under this broom tree. And an angel touches him and says, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals, a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Happened again. Verse 7, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Now he's dejected. But he is provided for here in the wilderness. He is fed, and the food, the last batch he gets, lasts him 40 days and 40 nights. I understand it only takes 20 days from where he was to get to where he was going. So the 40 that he took twice as long, probably as the purpose of God to, you know, kind of mirror the 40 years in the wilderness when the people were wandering. Elijah's wandering right now. So he gets to Horeb, the mountain of God, goes into a cave, verse 9, and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" When your spirit is crushed, what you do is just sometimes crawl into a cave and spend the night, and the Lord asks you, "What are you doing here?" And it seems obvious to you, but to the Lord, it's obviously He knows. But speaking as we do to one another, "What are you doing here? Why are you here?" Elijah was a man of faith. Elijah had strong faith. Elijah knew the Lord. Elijah was a powerful prophet. He did miracles. Elijah and Elisha. He authenticated the prophetic ministry by his miracles. You have Moses, the law, Elijah and Elisha, the prophets. Both of them did miracles. And what Elijah wants, we see from what we saw in verse 4, "Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers." He's not wanting to commit suicide. He would not do that, but he wants the Lord to do it for him. Just take him. Jeremiah said that before. Lord, I'm so upset. It's better if I'd never been born. He's low. Elijah, we're told in the New Testament, James was a man of like passions of us. He's same as us. We get down, he got down. He prayed. It rained, and we can pray. And the Lord will answer. But the Lord says, what are you doing here? And he says, here's his speech. He gives it a couple of times. I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Now he's saying that from Jezebel, but I believe from what we see here, we'd have to say that he's not seen what he hoped to see in that short period of time. After the shouting, the Lord is God, he has not come out of the pit that he's gotten into. He's distressed for the country. I'm distressed for this country. You know, this country used to be a lot more enlightened than it is now. Have you noticed the more enlightened we say we are, the less enlightened we are? The more we say we're doing the right thing, we're doing the wrong thing. The more this country calls something that's sinful good, and they call things that are good sinful. We're no good without the Lord. And Israel had gone way far from the Lord. They had gotten all the revelation. They were the favored nation. And he's watched that. And they've all forsaken your covenant, he says. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets. Lord, when you speak to them about what to do, they kill the prophets, the messengers. And he's alone. You know, when you're down and depressed, you feel alone. In fact, when you're that way, you don't even want to be near people. You want to get off to yourself. It's a healthy thing, I believe. Many times in my life, gone off to myself, and when I've been having access to woods or a nice yard like we do now, you can get out and be by yourself a little bit. And you gather your thoughts, and I believe in former times we had a lot more of that. We see in Jonathan Edwards and such going out. Spurgeon talks about it. Getting out into nature and drinking in what God has made and refreshing your spirit. There are various ways to do that, and getting by yourself is often a very good way to do that. And so he's out there by himself, and he says not just that he's by himself out here, but he's by himself for the Lord. And there's nobody else. In all this big nation, they've gone over to Baal worship, and they've not forsaken that. And the true religion they have plundered. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And so the Lord says, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And we have four phenomena here. A great and strong wind first toward the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. Now, I can only conjecture here what all this is about. Because you've got the wind, and then you have an earthquake. It says, after the wind, the earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then after the earthquake, there was a fire, and the Lord was not in the fire. So you've got these three very strong displays of nature. Wind, like a hurricane, an earthquake, and a fire. Three destructive forces. Which you might expect the Lord to be in one of those. That it's out there, open, the wind, the earth shaking, the fire blazing. A roaring fire. That's what Elijah, I think, was looking for. That the Lord would just go in there like fire, like a mighty wind, like shaking the earth And sometimes he does. But the last thing, after the fire, a still small voice, like a whisper. Now, I believe that is an illustration for Elijah. He's not working, God is not working in the open, obvious ways of wind and earthquake and fire, but a whisper. And when the whisper is heard, Elijah finds that the Lord is in that. This is the great thing about our God. You remember the Wizard of Oz? Do y'all remember watching that? I mean, we had to all watch that, I'm sure. And when they finally got to the wizard, in Emerald City or whatever, and so they get there, and he's a little man behind a curtain, but they don't know that the first time. And his outward is he's this big roaring thing, and fire is shooting up. Scares them all. They finally find out, as far as the wizard goes, that he's just a man. And all that other stuff is just showy. And the power was not in any of that. Well, the Lord is all these things, these mighty powers. The Lord is and does shake the earth, and the Lord does blow wind upon the earth. And we know that in fire as well. But he doesn't have to. The Wizard of Oz had to do that to look impressive. The Lord does not. The Lord looks perfectly impressive in whatever he does. In fact, the Bible says that he knocks things over just by breathing, a blast of breath from his nostrils, which isn't much to us. It doesn't require a big show for the Lord to be working. And when he shows up to Elijah as a still small voice, a delicate whisper, then he's saying that he's working even when he's not in the big stuff. Because we really don't know the hearts of all men. And so Elijah goes, wraps his face, goes out and stands in the entrance of the cave. And there's that question again, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now you get the sense there that when he says that, what are you doing here, Elijah? When the Lord asks him that, he shouldn't be there. He's lost his way. Now God in his graciousness corrects his way and moves him back. But it's like he shouldn't be there. So he gives that same speech again, verse 14, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. In other words, I have done the will of God. And I've done it in a hard time, like we have today. Because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And so that is his thing. He's the only one seeking the Lord. And the people have turned against the Lord. It would be easy, a great ministry for Elijah, if they all love the Lord. But they don't. And Baal worship has taken root and spread. And so he says, I'm left. Remember, this is the still small voice. The Lord came. That he is working in even the most gentle, delicate way. Because he's the Lord. And here's how the Lord responds. Verse 15. Go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. Do you hear what he, see what he said? Go. Elijah has said back in verse 4 that he wanted to die. He didn't want to do anything more. He was done. Don't shout out the number. How many times have you been done? Really? You're done. You've had it. And depending on how often you watch the news, you say it more. Or if you think about how churches are giving in to other things besides the gospel, you say it more. I'm done. What are we doing? We do this. We seek you. We love you. We know your word. We want to give your word. And things happen and we don't understand. What are we doing? And so the Lord's response here is, I think, educational for us. Because he says to Elijah, here's your answer to your depression. Here's your answer to the fact that things are going bad. Go and do what you're supposed to do. Go to Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehalah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. Again, this is God not with showy fire and earthquake and wind saying what he's doing, but he's whispering it. That he is still doing what he does. And Elijah, all Elijah has to do is be doing what God tells him to do. And when he does what God is telling him to do, God is not losing the battle. God is not discouraged. God is not down. And we know that the Lord, we have an expression of the active emotion of God of being grieved. Meaning he is displeased with people on the earth as he was before the flood. But that it's never a passive emotion. It's never a thing where he's overwhelmed. It's never a thing where he's down and he stops doing what he does. He says, verse 17, it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. Whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. And here's your answer, Elijah. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So Elijah, your previous estimate that you were the only one left, you're off by 7,000 from what is actually the case. Now, we always talk about how the Lord knows more than we do. And we mean it, and it's true. And when we get down like this, like Elijah did, there is this thought that the way we feel is transferred into the throne room of heaven, and that this is the way it is with God. And that the Lord has allowed the nation to crumble and there's nobody. And I would say that as an application in our nation, that our nation is worse off than it's ever been in my life. But I would dare say there are far more than 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. There are people who love the Lord. And our country doesn't know it, but these people are the hope of this country. It's not as bad as it seems. And I'm not saying it's not bad. It was bad in Israel. The problem with Elijah was he lost hope. It was bad and then he was hopeless. It was bad and he said, there's nobody else, I'm alone. And that was wrong. And Lord, you've got to do something mighty, thunderous, shake the earth, burn it down. And the Lord is able to work with a still, small voice, a delicate whisper. And he does. And that's what the Lord is doing in this country, because there's not a ostentatious kind of display of the power of God right now. It'd be nice. I hope we see it. But by looking at our situation, we go low and bring God with us. But when we look at God, we get bigger. The Lord doesn't have to say much and say it loud to get things done. A still, small, delicate whisper, and using a fragile, depressed, discouraged, heartbroken, tired prophet. So he says, Elijah, get back to work and see what happens. And here's what's going to happen. I am still running things, and Jehu and Hazael and Elisha, they'll take care of this mess under my control and power. And that's the greatness of our God. And that should be encouraging to us. Let's all stand. Mike, will you dismiss us?